was reminding me, as that word was coming forth, of what Jesus told the Pharisees when the children were in the temple and they were praising him and worshiping him. And the Pharisees said, don't you hear what these children are saying? Don't you hear their praise? Are you willing to receive and accept their praise? And Jesus said, did you never hear that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings that the Lord has ordained strength? Praise is strength for the believer. And it is important in times of difficulty that we strengthen ourselves with praise, with continual praise. Also, I want to say that when Joan was bringing that word forth, the Lord gave me a person's name. And I'm not going to speak the person's name in particular. It's for the church as a whole. But one individual's name did come to me while it was being shared. If you think that might be you and want it confirmed, I'll be glad to confirm it for you. Excuse me. Is it good to be in the presence of the Lord, isn't it? To know that the Lord is here among his people. Now, how many of you know God doesn't dwell in this room? He doesn't dwell in this building. He's here when we're here because he dwells in buildings that are not made with hands. He dwells in the hearts of men and women who know him and who love him. It's really good to look out on the congregation this morning and see some familiar faces from the past. Welcome. And some folks that are here for the first time today, welcome, visiting with us. Some relatives are here from out of town. It's so good to have each of you here today. Today, the most important thing that we do when we gather is we worship God. And this is the way I want you to judge my preaching. I don't want you to judge my preaching on the basis of whether it makes you feel good or not. I don't want you to judge my preaching on the basis of whether it sounds good to your ears. I want you to judge my preaching ministry on the basis of how it affects us in our love for God and our worship for God. If it develops us into a worshiping, loving, serving people, then I will have fulfilled my calling and will have fulfilled God's call upon my life. If all that happens is somebody says, boy, that's a good preacher, then I will have failed. And so as I bring you the messages week to week from the Word of God, it's my prayer. That the Lord will burst these truths upon your heart and that you will, in fact, draw closer to Him, become a worshiper and a servant of the living God. Today, I'm going to deal with something of a practical nature from the Word of God. I pray that it will be of value to you in your spiritual life. What I want to do today is answer the question, what can I do when I've got a problem or a situation in my life that only God can handle? What do I do when I'm faced with a situation, a circumstance, or a problem that only His power, His strength, His ability can handle? What do I do when I have a circumstance of life that needs His power applied to it, where either nothing else has worked or nothing else will work? How can I get the power of God applied to my situation? How can I get the power of God involved in my circumstance? Well, I think some would say, well, you can pray. And that's true. We can pray. But what if prayer doesn't get the job done? Well, then we get someone else to pray for us or with us. And that's good. That's positive. But what if that doesn't work? For most Christians, that's about as far as they can go. For many of us, we think that's all we can do. And so we turn from our praying to fretting, worry. We sometimes even turn to begging rather than praying. But you know, there is something that we can do. There's something else that we can do that actually makes us a part of the solution. We can actually be engaged in the battle beyond the realm of prayer. A believer can tap into the power and the ability of God, that power that changes things, that makes things happen. And this morning, I believe the Lord wants us to see how, in fact, that can occur. And so if you'll turn with me, please, to the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, we'll begin. Hebrews chapter 1. And as you're turning there, when you found that place, just hold that place and let's ask God to speak to us this morning through His Word. Father, it is so precious to know that we can have this personal and intimate relationship with You. It's so fantastic, beyond the realm of being able to fully explain to another person what it means to have a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. What it means to have the Spirit of God living inside us. What it means to know that we are cleansed from all of our sin. What it means to know that there isn't anything that we could do that would cause us to be separated from the love of God that was expressed to us in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. What it means to have peace with God, peace within. But we have it, and we thank You for it. We praise You for it. We worship You because You're a mighty and an awesome God. You're entitled to be worshiped, whether things are going well or whether things are going astray, afoul. It matters not because You change not. And therefore, we should be worshiping and appraising people now and always. We thank You, Father, for the privilege of coming into a place like this where the service is not so structured that You can't move among us in a way that is according to Your plan and not ours. We thank You, Lord, that You anoint the brothers and the sisters to flow in the gifts of the Spirit of God and to bring us the Word of the Lord for our time, for this time. And we thank You, Lord, for the preparation for the days that are ahead. Our prayer, Lord, is that You will remind us of what You spoke to us today. We declare to You as a people that we trust You, that we know that You are able to do exceeding abundantly for us, above all that we could ask or think, according to that mighty power that worketh in us. That no matter what we could imagine for ourselves that we would like to have happen in our lives, we declare our absolute confidence in You that Your plan for us is eminently better and eminently higher than anything that we could wish for ourselves. And so we say, Father, that we yield ourselves to Your plan, that we submit ourselves to Your desire for our lives, for we trust You. We have confidence in You, complete. And so whatever You choose for us, individually or corporately, whatever You desire to do in us and in our persons, in our families, and in our fellowship, Lord, We say not only, okay, we beseech You to have Your perfect will among us. We want it. We will not just bear it. We want it. We desire it. Because we know that You love us more than anything we've ever experienced. and that you would not do anything to us that would bring us harm. We know that all things are working together for good for us because we love you and because we are the called ones according to your purpose. And so even those things that occur in our lives that are unpleasant, we confess and declare to you, our Father, that you are using them to work good in our lives. We embrace your will. We embrace your purpose. We embrace the effectual working of your Spirit in our lives. And now, Father, we'd ask you to speak to us through the proclaimed Word of God, through the declared Word, that as I teach this morning, I believe I know what you want me to share and have prepared myself for this moment. But should I have an incomplete understanding of what you want to say, or if there's something that you haven't shown me just yet, I remain open to you to do whatever pleases you. I ask that the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth will be pleasing, and that you will use them to build up your body here at Water of Life. In Jesus' name, we pray. All of the people of God said, Amen. Well, Pastor, what can I do if I've got an insurmountable problem? I've prayed, I've had everybody I know pray, I've done everything I know to do, I've begged, I've wheedled, I've whined. I don't know what else I can do. Well, I'm about to show you something else that you can do. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, talking here about Jesus, that he is the brightness of the glory of God, that he is the express image of the person of God, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. I read the entire passage to get the context, but I want to lift a phrase from the third verse and concentrate on that in the teaching this morning. The phrase I want to lift is this one, the word of his power. The word of his power. Now, the Greek word that is translated here, power, is the word dunamis. We get our English words dynamite, dynamo, dynamic, all of those words that express for us a source of great power and great strength. The actual word dunamis means, in addition to power, it means force. It means strength. It means a force that is able to change things, make something happen. If I decide that I want to move this pot from here to here, I must apply a force to get the movement. I must actually put a force against this obstacle and move it. There must be a strength, a power, an ability to cause something to physically happen. That strength in this case is the strength that is in my arm. I move the pot. In the same way, when we need the power of God in evidence in our life, what we are desiring is a force that God will supply to cause something to move, to cause something to happen, to cause something to change, to cause an action to take place. There's no action unless there is force applied. Where can we get the force? Where can we get the power? Must we wait for God to apply the force, or has He given us custody of a form of His power, a portion of His strength, which we may use in His will to cause things to happen, which are in His will? The answer to that is yes, He has made available to us a portion of His strength, a portion of His power. Notice what I read to you, that Jesus is upholding all things by what? By the word of His power. Now notice that the inference here is that the word of God does not contain the power of God. The word of God is the power of God. Now I'm going to say that again, because this is the most important thing I'm going to say to you this morning. Everything else I say to you, you know, it'd probably take me 40 minutes or so to get this all said. But when it's all done, what I want you to understand today is that the Word of God does not contain the strength of God. The Word of God is the strength of God. The Word of God is His power, and His power is in the earth. The word of God is in your hands. In fact, the word of God, Moses said, and Paul repeated in Romans 10, the word is nigh thee, it is even in thy mouth. That's why Solomon said in the Proverbs that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Because the words that you speak are power forces. And if you will speak the words of God, you release the force of God. When Jesus said to the wind and the waves, "Peace, be still," what happened to the wind and the waves? They obeyed them and they were still. Where did the force come from that shut down the storm? The force was the Word. In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Where was the force that caused light to come into existence? It was in the words that He spoke. The Word of God does not contain the power of God. The Word of God is the power of God. Do you understand why the Holy Spirit considers the Word of God so precious? Do you understand why the devil fights the Word of God with such eager aggression? Because the Word is His power. Now let's look at one simple example, and I think we'll make the point with this clearly, and then you can extrapolate this into other areas of your life. Romans chapter 1 is where we want to begin here. I want to talk to you about the new birth. We're going to talk about the single most important event that takes place in the life of a human being. And we're going to talk about how that new birth actually takes place. Do you know that it takes a tremendous power to make a sinner into a saint? Amen. Do you know a tremendous amount of strength is applied to a person's life to change him from a child of the devil to a child of God? To make a sinner a new creature in Christ, a force has to be applied. A power has to be ministered into that person's life in order to effect the change. It's not going to happen. Do you understand that it's not going to happen? I'm not talking about mind power here. Spiritual things do not happen because we think them. This is not the power of the mind. This is the power of the Spirit of God, and His power is His Word. I'm not talking about manipulating circumstances and manipulating things by positive thinking. That is not at all what I'm referring to today. I'm referring to a tangible force that is loose in the earth, and that force is the Word of God. The Bible, doesn't it tell us in Hebrews 4:12 that the Word of God is, somebody tell me, quick. What does that mean, quick? Alive. The word quick, we have the phrase the quick and the dead. So the word quick in the Shakespearean English in which the Bible is written, the King James English, the word quick means alive, living. The Word of God is a living thing. It's a living thing. It's quick and it is what? Powerful. Everybody say, powerful. What does that mean? Full of the enabling ability and strength and the force that is God. That is His Word. Now, we admire the ministry of Jesus, don't we? We see Jesus came to the earth and He did all of these marvelous things. The Bible tells us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. What was loosed in the earth when Jesus was here? It was the Word of God. And everywhere He went, He exuded this power because He was the Word of God in the form of a man. And when He spoke, things happened. And they marveled and they said, what kind of a man is this? Because He speaks with such authority and even the demons obey Him. Word of God made flesh, dwelling among us. There's a power loose in the earth today, the power of God, but in the lives of most believers, it is either confined to the pages of their Bible, or it is confined to the recesses of their intellect. And for most of us, present company included, we have never learned how to operate in the power and the strength of God, even though He has made it available to us. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I'm going to show you how this works. Now, if you understand how the new birth takes place, where does the power come from that changes a man from a sinner to a child of God? Where does the power... We participate, do we not, with a ministry in Atlanta called New Life. And most of the men who are in that program, and this is a program for men of all ages, primarily young men, but men of all ages, who have had life-controlling problems. Alcoholism and drugs primarily, but other problems as well. Most of these men have been through dozens of government-established, medical profession-established, supposedly validated programs to set them free from their oppression. Why is it that the New Life program is able to accomplish in the lives of these men that which educated intellectuals are not able to accomplish? Why is it that these men at New Life find successful deliverance and find a new life for themselves with the expenditure of a very few dollars that comes from small congregations just like ours, when there are other programs that are funded by the multi-billions of dollars that come from Washington by way of the taxpayer's pocket that are not successful? What's the difference? The difference is there is a power applied to these men's lives. The difference is there's a strength applied to these men's lives. The difference is there's an ability and a force that is applied to these men's lives. It is the power of God, and it is applied to their lives in the form of His Word. And it affects a change. It affects a change. Didn't it work in you? Thank God, you know, we're not all we're going to be, but hallelujah, we're not what we used to be. Glory to God. I think we can take confidence in that. God's not done with me. Is He done with you? No. And how's He going to work in my life? What is His most effective tool in working in my life? It is His Word. Now, Romans 1 and verse 16. Now, we're still talking about the new birth. Now, watch this. You learn something today or be reinvigorated in a truth that perhaps has grown cold in your life. Romans 1 and 16, these words. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now, what is the gospel of Christ? The gospel of Christ is the Word of God concerning who Jesus is, what he did. This is the portion of the Word of God, the gospel of Christ. He's talking about God's Word here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why am I not ashamed of it? For it, everybody say, is. Not contains, not houses. It is. You see, this verb is so important to us. It's the same way that God said when Moses asked him, who shall I tell them sent me? He says, tell them, I am sent you. I am sent you. I exist. The Word of God is. Not was, not will be, is now and it will be tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day, is now and forever. The Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is the dunamis of God. It's the power of God, and what will it produce? It will produce salvation. To whom will it produce salvation? To everyone that believeth. Now, the Word of God has enough power to convert an old atheist to salvation. It also has the power to convert a young child to salvation. It can convert a man, a woman, a black, a yellow, a white, a red. No respecter of persons. Why? Because it is the power of God to everyone. And what will this gospel of Christ produce? It will produce what it promised to produce, and that is salvation. Do you know Jesus taught about the Word of God being like a seed? If you plant corn, you do not expect to get potatoes. If you plant corn, you expect to get corn. Because the life is in the seed. The Word of God is seed as well. And if you plant the Word of God on the subject of salvation into a person's life, you will reap salvation. Now, you don't preach salvation to somebody that is already saved and you're trying to get healed. You plant the seed that you want, the crop that you want to reap. So in this case, he says, the Word of God, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God in a person's life. You want to get somebody saved, listen to me. You can pray till you're blue in the face, but until that person gets some word, he will never get saved. Why won't he? Because the power is in the Word. It's going to take a force to move that. There's got to be some force applied because something has to happen, whether it's physical or spiritual. Something must happen. A force has to be applied to make it occur. That force is the Word of God. Now, you can pray that God will send his ministers across the path. But you can also take a tract out of the rack and put it in a note to your brother-in-law and say, I'm praying for you. This is something that will bless your life. Would you take a minute and read it? Oh, I couldn't send that to my brother-in-law. I'd create all sorts of problems in my family. Then expect to go to heaven alone. Amen. You're not taking anybody with you unless you're willing to share the Word of God. Jesus said, if you will not confess me before men, how am I going to confess you when I get to heaven? Before my Father and all his angels. Well, my dad's not saved, and he's such a hard man, and I just wouldn't want to offend him. Then you don't care if he goes to hell. Is that what you're saying? Pastor, that's a hard thing to say. Yes, it is a hard thing to say, but don't you think it's about time we had some hard truth? We've got a lady sitting on the back row today that struggled with this very problem, didn't you, Cindy? And did you make a right decision when you began to share with your family and testify to them? If we had an opportunity for her to share today what's going on in her family, we'd flabbergast you, simply because she decided to give them the Word of God. You see, there is a power that is available to us. God has entrusted us with his power. There's a force available to us that you can apply to your circumstances. Let's look at another verse in 1 Peter. I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's look there. How do people get saved? People get saved because I fret and worry over and I call all my Christian friends. Oh, I'm so worried about my brother-in-law. I'm so worried about my son. Oh, my son's out there. He's chosen a bunch of bad friends. I'm really concerned about him. Oh, we can fret and worry. We can wring our hands. Do you know you can bite your fingernails up to the second knuckle and it will not make any difference? Are you listening to what I'm saying to you today? We must apply an effectual force into these situations if we want to see them change. And that force is the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, is that what we're talking about right now, being born again? Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the what? By the Word of God. Being born again by the Word of God, which liveth. This is a quick, a living, an alive organism, as it were, if I could use that expression. These are not just the machinations of men's minds. These are the words of the living God. This is the expression of His power. And so, when you got born again, you got born again by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that applied the force in your life. Some of you didn't understand what was happening. Last night, we had our dinner for six, and gee, we had such a good time at the house, and then a couple of couples over, and we got to sharing of how we came to the Lord, you know, and just sharing our testimonies, and oh, precious. And one lady who was part of the activities of the evening said she had responded, she didn't even know what was going on in this intellectually. In this particular service, she was. She just walked down the aisle and got down to the front, turned around, and was saved. And if you ask her, well, what happened? How'd that happen? She says, I don't know. Is that right, Vicki? She says, I don't know. I don't know how it happened. It just occurred. Well, we know how it happened. We don't know what was happening that particular moment, but we know that over a period of time, the Word of God is planted in her life. I know O.C. Fagans well enough to know that she had sown a ton in her life, in the life of her daughter. And I'm sure others had been planting it there. You know, you plant this Word, you just sow it out, you get it out there, and there's a force that's at work in a person's life. It's working. It may work in there for years before you see the thing move. But it will move. Because how many of you would agree that the power of God is an immovable force? Irresistible force. There is a power available. Moms and dads, do you have any idea what is available to you for your children? To speak the Word, you've got 20 years there, to speak the Word of God into the lives of your kids. I'm not saying just send them to Sunday school. I'm not saying just send them to the Christian school. I'm not saying just homeschool them and fill them full. I'm talking about whether you're, he told Moses, didn't he, when your children are with you in the house, when you're walking in the way, when you go to the store, when you're driving to the ballpark, you speak the Word of God. Why? Because there's power there that you can plant in the life of your children. We got 20 years to do it. Another verse in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1, let's look at this. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, 18. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, the new birth doesn't come by baptism. Somebody say amen. Somebody say, Pastor, you're stepping on some denominational shoes here this morning. I care not. The new birth does not come by baptism. The new birth comes by the preaching of the Word, because it is the release of the power of God that is available to us. I didn't come to baptize. Christ didn't send me to do that, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, men's words, he tells us in chapter 2, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross, could we say the declaration of God's word? The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the what? Oh, it contains the what? Doesn't contain it all, does it? It is the power of God. The preaching of the cross is the power of God. If you want to get somebody born again, you have got to get the Word of God in their life. If you've got to lay them down and open up their mouth, so to speak, and pour it in, that's the way you do it. If you've got to sneak a tape recorder into their bedroom after they've gone to sleep, do that. If all you, the only way you can get the tract into that person's life is to stick it under his mattress. I'm not kidding. You think that sounds silly, but it must have been silly when they took cloths that had been touching Paul's body, handkerchiefs. They took the cloths and took them and laid them on sick folks and demon-possessed people. They didn't think it was silly when they got healed. We don't understand everything we know about what we're talking about here this morning. There's an awesome, awesome power available in the Word of God, especially when it's mixed with someone's faith. Amen. Now, we understand. Let's turn to Romans and look here at, I see I've got way too much to say today, and so I'm going to have to save some of this for another time. Let's look at Romans 10 and verse 8. John Osteen, how many of you know John Osteen? Know the name John Osteen? John Osteen is a former Baptist who received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit of God gave him utterance. He got the left foot of fellowship from among the Baptist folks, and so he went down the street and built a 10,000-member church. I call it Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Marvelous work that God has blessed for many, many years. And he wrote a little booklet that I remember reading shortly after I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. The booklet was entitled, There's a Miracle in Your Mouth. And only now am I beginning to comprehend what he had was trying to say. The miracle that is in the mouth is the capacity that we all have to declare the power source of God, to declare, speak, and talk, and declare the Word of God. There's power in our mouth. Romans 10:8. But what saith it? The Word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the Word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of examples of and what really got me started on this this week. From John's Gospel, chapter 12. And then maybe on another occasion, we'll deal with some hindrances. John's Gospel, chapter 12. I'm sorry, it's 11. John 11. If I say to you, Lazarus, you remember the story, don't you? Jesus had made good friends with a family who lived in Bethany. It was a brother and two sisters. The brother's name was Lazarus. The sisters were Martha and Mary. Jesus used to stop and eat there and fellowship with them and stay with them in his travels through that part of the area. And on one occasion, he was nearby. He wasn't at their home, but he was in a nearby area. And Lazarus took sick. And when the sickness came upon him, Mary and Martha, knowing that Jesus had the power to heal him, sent immediately messengers to where he was to advise him that your good friend Lazarus is sick. Will you please come and take care of him, heal him? And when Jesus got the word, he did not go right away. He stayed where he was for several days and continued his ministry there. A short while later, after the passage of several days, he did go to where the family was. And as he was coming, They came to meet him and informed him that Lazarus had died from this sickness, that he was in the grave for 4 days already, and that he was already stinking. They didn't embalm in Jewish culture. So his body was already rotting, decaying. And so this is not a person who has just died. This is a person who is already rotting. And Jesus came to the grave. And in the 41st verse, they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. How many of you know God always hears his word when you speak it? His ears are open. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Now the word tells us that he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave claws. I don't know how he walked even. Face bound about with a napkin. Jesus said, loose him, let him go. Now, think with me about what was happening here. Jesus is outside this grave. There's a dead man on the inside rotting. 4 days and stinking. He's standing outside the tomb, and he has got to move that dead man to life. That's somewhat more difficult than moving this flower pot to the other side of the table. But it does require a force. There must be a force applied there. This is not something that you just wish. Oh, I wish he would live. Oh, I hope that he will be raised from the dead. There's a power that has to be applied to that situation, or Lazarus is going to rot completely. That circumstance will never change unless a force is applied to it that is stronger than the force that has killed him. Are you listening? What was the force that Jesus applied? He applied three words. Hallelujah! Aren't you getting this yet? Then why aren't you shouting? He applied three words. Lazarus, come forth. Now there was enough power in those three words to get that dead man out of the grave under his own strength. Do you have any idea what was going on there? This is the power of God available to believers in the earth today. Now, there's a significant difference between the way Jesus uses the Word of God and the way we use the Word of God. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. We would say, Lazarus, boy, I hope he's going to come forth. We'll talk about that aspect on another occasion. We'll be coming back and looking at the same scriptures. But we will be examining why these things, when we sit here and say, amen, oh, pastor, that's really right. But why don't we get it working in our life? Why doesn't it work for us? There's some reasons, some legitimate reasons. Now let's turn to the book of Matthew. We'll look at one more story. And I save that what I think is the best for last. Matthew chapter 14, and this is really what stirred my spirit when I was reading this the other day. Several weeks ago, actually, I guess. I'll read the whole story just because I love the Word of God. I'm beginning to read in the 22nd verse. The story will be very familiar to you. And because of what we have already discussed this morning, you will see immediately as we read through the significance of the points that we're going to make. And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And if that isn't enough, huh? And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit, it's a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, if it's really you, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" When they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Now, you could take this passage, couldn't you, preach it now, right? Here was a man. What do you suppose has to happen for a grown man? I don't know. They call him the big. There has to be a force involved there. I mean, that's not something that is just going to happen because he hopes it will. I want you to get a hold of this, a tangible spiritual force that makes an effectual working in the physical. Are you listening? Jesus released the power of God with one word. Come. 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 There is enough power. There was enough strength in one of God's words for that man to walk on water. Now you see, our problem is not that we don't have enough word. It doesn't take any. One word. If you think about the problem in your life, think about what you're dealing with right now. How many words do you need? If one word could make this man walk on the water, and three words could raise a rotting carcass to life, how many words do you need to get your earache healed? Hey? See, it's not the amount of word that we need. It is an understanding and a confidence of what this word really is. And we have tried to substitute volume. We have tried to substitute quantity for the thing which we really need, and that is faith in the Word of God. Notice that even though one of God's words was able to support the weight of this man, the minute that he stopped believing in it, the power left. The force disappeared, and he went down. Now you ask yourself, why, when I have so much word in me, do I go down? The answer is fairly straightforward, isn't it? I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Well, I don't really believe God wants me whole. That's a cop-out. I don't really believe God wants me to have peace and rest in my mind. It's a cop-out. Either you're ignorant of the Word of God or you're unwilling to do your part. Amen. Now, Pastor, you stop preaching and you've gone to meddling in my life. Now you're jumping all over my toes. Why don't you just close it down and let's be dismissed? Because the power of God that is released into our lives will not do us any good at all unless we make a choice to believe it. When Jesus said, all things are possible, he said, to him that believeth, nothing is impossible with God. We find those things impossible only because we either do not understand what I'm talking about this morning, or we do not believe it. One or the other. I don't find any other reason. If you know one, I'd be interested in hearing it, but I don't know of any other reasons. And so why do we place so much emphasis around here on the Word of God? Why do we exalt the Word of God in such a way? Why do we teach it? Why do we preach an hour? And why don't we just, can we get it done in 15 or 20 minutes? Why do we encourage people to read the Word of God, to study it? Why do I encourage you to involve yourself in the Sunday school program and to come on Wednesday night and to come on Sunday night? Why do I encourage you to do that? I have no desire to browbeat anybody or intimidate anybody. Why do I hope it comes across as encouragement. I don't want anybody to be condemned over it. Why do I continue to do that? Because I know that the power of God that will work effectually in you is His Word. And I know that the more Word you get in you, the greater will be the strength of your faith, and the greater will be the availability of this power to actually impact the circumstances of this life, whether they be physical or spiritual. Amen. Let's everybody stand, please. And let's pray together. Would you pray with me? Congregation, as I pray, you just follow me. Dear Father, I know that your word is your power. I know that's why you have exalted your word above your name even. I do not comprehend why you would give your power to me, why you would make it available to me, but you did. Forgive me for not using it for the building up of your kingdom. I realize that your word is not given to me to gratify the lusts of my flesh, but to glorify your Son, to bless the lives of others, and to strengthen the kingdom. I ask you, Father, to help me as I endeavor to strengthen my confidence in what I have learned this morning, that I may be a more effective worker in the kingdom of our God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How do you feel about singing a song before we're dismissed today? Would you like to? Or do you have something?